The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we are talking about Mary the Faithful. Mary the Faithful. Now, my mama's name was Mary. When she was around, they would call her Mary Patton. Patton was her last name or maiden name. And so I remember as a kid, I didn't know who Patton was or Mary Patton. I always thought that was one name, but they would go like, Mary Patton. That's how they called her all the time. Even on her gravestone, it says Mary Patton, because people will come and find her and be like, oh, Mary Patton. And it's always one of those names that just kind of made me happy. But a few years ago, I was listening to K-Love, as Christians do in the Midwest, and this song came on, and I have issues, and I'm just going to, I mean, y'all know I have issues, but I have issues, so I'm going to stand over here and just confess. Can I confess?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to confess. There are certain Christmas songs that I loathe. Okay, can I just sit? Let me just give you a short list. Christmas Shoes. Do you guys know Christmas Shoes? If you don't know Christmas Shoes, let me explain Christmas Shoes. Christmas Shoes is a kid who his mom is at the hospital and he leaves the hospital. Why is he at the hospital? His mom's at the hospital. Why does he leave the hospital? Great question. He leaves the hospital. He's got 43 cents to his name. I don't know if that's how much it is, but he's got, what, like 43 cents. He goes to the store and decides to give her Christmas shoes, buy her shoes because she's about to die over Christmas and go to be with Jesus in heaven. I don't know how this is a Christmas song. But every Christmas, somebody plays this on K-Love or some Christian station. People are like, this is such a great song. It's a horrible song. Where are this kid's parents, his auntie, his uncle, grandma, grandpa? Somebody get this child. CPS, come get this baby. He's walking out in the cold with 43 cents trying to buy his mama's shoes before she dies. He's traumatized. And we are singing this song like this is a great Christmas song. It is not. I will not sing this around my Christmas tree. This is a horrible song. Here's another one I don't like. Again, I'm over here. This is me confessing. I just want to put this out there. Mary, did you know? The answer is yes. Just yes. Why are we asking? By the way, I did some research. I was that annoyed with the song, okay? I did some research this week. Did you know that that song was written by Mark Lowry, who was a Christian comedian? It's written by a Christian comedian, which further tells me the answer is yes. And we're out here singing like, Mary, did you? Yes, she did. And he's somewhere giggling about it like, yeah, yeah. But everybody's singing like it's a great Christian song in churches all over the place. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It was originally sung by a vocalist named Michael English. And one stanza of the song says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Maybe not specifically, but yes, she knew it. Keep going. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughter? Did you know that your baby boy, this is a lot of questions, by the way. Did you know that your baby boy would come to make you new? That child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Which, by the way, I like the lyrics, don't get me wrong. It just keeps asking the same question over and over. And these are some intriguing questions posed by the song. But first of all, the question asks, was Mary in need of deliverance and salvation? Although she bore Jesus himself. And secondly, Mary, did you know, as the song asks, did she ever know why the child was delivered or why the child had come into the world? And I think these are interesting things to ask, though the song itself is generally annoying to me. But I want to answer those questions. Because when you come to the first chapter of Luke, you come to this interaction between Mary, the angel, you kind of figure out who she is, and you kind of start to wonder, at least with me, I start to wonder, why would God choose this? Just so you know, she's probably a preteen to teenage girl. So she's probably my daughter's age, right? Like maybe 16 at max, probably somewhere between 13 to 16 in that area. That'd been the age that she is. Why her? Why would he have chosen her? Why would God use somebody like that? Why would he use this young lady who was betrothed to be married? So she's already technically legally married. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, how in that culture you would be married for the first year and then after that year you can move forward, how Joseph could have divorced her, but he chose not to. Why would she make the choices she made? It's not like she didn't have options. I mean, she didn't have what we have now, but she had options. She could have chosen a lot of things, but she chose the righteous path. I think everything that I've read in God's word this week over and over about Mary proves that she did know. She knew who her baby boy was. She knew what was going on. She knew exactly what she was in for. And so here's what I want you to do. I want to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, where we're going to start. Verse 26. And as soon as you find, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. The word says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee in Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, and will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore a son will be born, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. This was the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. If I were to give a thought today, especially over the Christmas holiday with 10 days left before we celebrate Jesus, it'd be this. Many Christians struggle with submitting and yielding to the will of God in their lives. Many Christians struggle with submitting and yielding to the will of God in their lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for our sister Mary. I thank you that she did know that she was given the keys to the kingdom by this angel who came and encountered her. I thank you for her faithfulness. I thank you that she chose not to question, but to follow. Father, I thank you that you've given her clear guidance to what the will of your will is for her life, and that she chose to submit and can be an example for us on how we're to do the same. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. And over these next few days, as we gear up to celebrate you, help us slow down and remember why you came. We praise you and we thank you, and we thank you for the joy. In your name we pray, and all God's saints would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're told in Revelation, by the way, side note, I know we as brown folk like to put S's on things. There's only one revelation, not revelations. Just throw that out there. Okay, back here. So we're told in Revelation 13 and 8 that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So we understand that God has possessed a plan. He had a plan to redeem fallen humanity. The plan, however, was very specific. Like, very specific. And that's where I want to begin. Because if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, I got 3 points for you that I want you to hit today. 3 points. Number one, Mary was the chosen vessel. That's obvious. Gabriel comes, she says, hey, Mary, you're the one. Again, my paraphrase, read your Bibles. But like that's, you're the one, Mary, right? You're the one. And since before the foundation of the world, Mary was the chosen vessel. God knew. Back in Genesis, before the dumpster fire happened in Genesis chapter 2, before all that happened, God knew. He was like, listen, it's not like God was like, oh, we should get around to like choosing somebody. I've been quiet for 400 years. I haven't said anything since Malachi. Maybe I should like send my son. Mary, she looks good enough. No, God knew. The whole time, he knew. Well, why not someone else? I believe God's word shed light on why Mary was chosen. If you're interested, you could do some subnotes. First, Mary was chosen because of her purity. She was chosen because of her purity. Scriptures explain to us the angel Gabriel was sent to the city of Nazareth during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In other words, she was far enough along that she was probably showing. That was just a proof text for Mary to know that this angel was telling the truth. Hey, go to your cousin that everybody calls barren. Imagine your nickname is barren. You can't have no babies. That's literally what they were calling her. You don't have the ability to have babies, and now she's showing. Go talk to her. The virgin was espoused to a man whose lineage is from David, Joseph. That's in the line of David. Remember, David is the king out of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the one that controls the kingly line of Israel. So he comes from that line. And 100 years before the prophet Isaiah foretold this event, he stated here in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel." We sang that earlier, God with us. This event was also marked in Genesis. So go all the way back to Genesis. Remember we spent like a year and a half in Genesis? Go all the way back to Genesis, chapter 3. Go back to 15. "And I will put enmity between between woman and thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." I went King James on you. She was talking to the serpent. She tells the serpent, hey, because you did this, I'm going to put strife between you and the woman's seed. And a lot of people are like, oh, that's why we hate snakes. Partially. But if you move a little bit further, it's why we know that God chose Mary. In that time, he said, hey, I'm going to put that strife right there between you two. And we want to discount the validity of this point because we say, I've heard somebody even say this week, that the word virgin only refers to a young woman. Others feel that Mary being a virgin is not of great importance. And honestly, I would say both views are incorrect. God promised the Savior of the world will come through a seed of a woman without the aid of a human male. Why? Why? Why is that important? Here's why. Romans 3:23, because we're all sinners. Because we're all conceived in sin. That does not mean, let me stand over here. That does not mean what your mama and daddy were doing were sin. That does not necessarily mean, because some of y'all go home and like, he told me y'all were sinning. That is not what I said, okay? That's not what I said at all, okay? But according to Romans 5 and 12, the sinful nature is passed on through the seed of man. That's what's passed on. Jesus couldn't catch that. That's what you and I have. He couldn't have that. When Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner. That's what he became. It's a good Sunday school answer. He became a sinner at that moment. And from that point on, just as human nature passed on for the offspring, it is passed on to every one of us. Every one of us. Have you ever looked at a brother or sister when they're little and they're smacking each other and looked at their parents and said, what do you do to each other when nobody's around? No. We look at them and go, heathens, because that's what they are. Every child I've ever met, I've never taught a brother or sister to bite each other. I've never looked at their parents and said, how dare you bite you in front of them? No, that's what they do. Why? Because kids sin. It's in our nature. We're not taught. And I know psychology books try to say, well, you know, if you just do gentle parenting, have you seen some of these kids doing gentle parenting? I love them, but some of these kids just need a good whooping, in my opinion. Okay. But, like, you know, you hear them begging, just come sit down. Hey, Charlie, sit down. Hey, Charlie, sit down. Right? Why? Nobody teaches us to disobey. It's in us. Why did God make a whole commandment? The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. By the way, it's the first commandment with a promise. So it may go well with you in your life. Right? It's just a reminder they can smack you, right? Like that's literally the reminder that scripture gives us in the fifth commandment. So Adam sinned. He became a sinner. He passed it on through his seed. God's plan was to send a savior into the world that involved him sending a pure savior, not one tainted by sin, that did not inherit our sinful nature. He did not inherit the sinful nature of all humanity, rather inheriting a physical body in human nature, but God accomplished this through a virgin. Secondly, I believe Mary was chosen because of her passion. I really do. I think she was passionate. Often we ask somebody to complete an assignment or as a pastor, I'll ask somebody to help as in regards to like functioning as a church, right? I'll say, hey, there's a ministry. Can you do this? Can you help out with that? And I'll be honest with you. A lot of times when I ask those questions, the reaction isn't always positive. There's very few times when people are like, oh, can't wait to help, Pastor. That's great. High five. Like, that's usually not the case. Most time it's like pulling teeth to get people involved in the work of God. For many of us, it's excuses or the quintessential evangelical, brother, let me pray about that. Well, one, you're not praying, so don't lie on God like that. And two, I mean, that I know that's a no, right? I wish they would just say that sometimes. But not Mary. When she was told that God wanted her for assignment, she immediately acquiesced. She immediately acquiesced and excitedly went and told her cousin. Do you realize right after this, she packs her stuff up, hits the road, and says, cousin, do you know what's going on? And the prophet John the Baptist within her, does a backflip. Hey, yo, my Savior's in her. He recognizes in the womb. It's little wonder that submissive Mary who stated, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word, would bear a son who would state, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Not what I will, but your will be done. Mary immediately says, yes, Lord, use me. Is that our position when God comes to us? When he asks us to do something, is that ours? Because there's so many of us as Christians struggle to submit to the will of God. The will of God comes to her, and instead of her questioning, that's what Elizabeth's husband did he not? He started going, well, I mean, you know, she kind of old, and we ain't been messing around in years, and she ain't had no babies, and, you know, he started having all these questions, right? And that's where we would be. Most of us are going to be like him. We're going to ask a lot of questions. She said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. She's passionate. But also, number three, I believe that Mary was chosen because of her preparation. I don't think she was ill-prepared for this moment. I think she was raised under God's word. Many scholars believe that she, again, was probably about 14, 15 years old at the time. And when we read and pray about this, you read about her reading and praying in the same manner as another lady at the time, a prophetess named Hannah, when she praised God for Samuel. And she quoted many of the Psalms in her song. This allows us to understand that Mary is well-versed in the Old Testament. She literally is quoting the Old Testament. She's literally just quoting it. And you're like, well, she was a woman. She knew her word. We need that same commitment to understanding God's word. In Hosea, we hear God state that his people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. I want you to hear that. We are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We need to be well-read in God's word in order to be ready when God asks us to move into action. We have to know what God's word says. I remember as a child, and I used to hate this, by the way, so I'm just going to, you know, admit this. My mama would get on me. She'd be like, baby, do you know them songs as well as you know? Do you know God's word as well as you know them songs? I'd be singing something off the radio, and she's like, oh, I'm glad you got that memorized. Do you know God's word? I'm like, ugh. Right? Why would you say that? Because you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You're fooled. You don't know when a forfeit comes along. You don't know when somebody says something and you look at it and you go, oh, that's not right. Mary knew. As soon as Gabriel said, hey, God's going to use you, she said, I'm in. Oh, I'm in. Yes, this is what he said. I remember I was reading with my daddy. I was reading with my mama in Isaiah. So I know that's what's coming up. A virgin, I remember, oh, snap, I'm the one. Oh, he's going to use. I got to go see my cousin. She knew. She was ready. And at number two, if you're taking notes. Mary was a capable vessel. She's a capable vessel. Accepting this assignment from the Lord was not easy, and not an easy task to do. Gentlemen, just so you know, if you've never been around a pregnant woman, what women do when they get pregnant is they grow a separate organ. Can we talk about that? Everything inside moves around, which is just crazy to me. Ladies, you're amazing. Like, amazing. Your whole body moves around. You're growing a separate organism. You have a different organ. You have hormones. Literally, parts of the baby integrate into your body. Did you know that? Like, scientifically, they found the cells from children, from each of the children that a mother bears, integrated into the mother's body in different places, brain and other places within the body, including some of the stem cells that help her to heal. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. The assignment is not easy to say, I'm going to be pregnant. it also is going to bring a lot of heartache, right? Because according to Luke 4:22 and John 8 and John 9, she knew that she would be seen as a fornicator. Her name would be sullied in the area. And she also knew that her son was going to suffer a horrible death. She knew all of that. Yet she was fully capable to fulfill God's will. And with all the pressure of how was she able to do it? She trusted God's plan. She trusted God's plan. The plan that God was using to bring forth his son would establish his eternal kingdom on earth, reign over the house of Jacob forever, as we read. She trusted that. Mary knew God's word, and she knew that she was now a part of that plan, and she was going to follow it. It was foretold in Isaiah 9 that the prophet wrote that a child would be born, a son would be given, the government would be on his shoulder. She knew those scriptures. Again, you have to know the scriptures. You got to get into them. Let the scriptures get into you. Let them read you. So when it comes, you can go, my goodness, there it is. There's so many times we find ourselves deceived. But she also trusted his purpose. There are a lot of times, Christians, we don't trust God's purpose for our life. She was told to name the name of the child. His name will be called Jesus, which is, by the way, a very specific and important request. A very specific and important request. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. I just want to hear it. She would have heard that as a, oh, snap, look at that name. By the way, names, again, mean so much. But it also confirms a message given by Joseph. We read last week about Joseph. Joseph was given that exact same name by an angel in a dream himself, separately. Imagine them coming together, and she's like, so Joseph, I got to tell you something, I'm pregnant. And he's like, yeah, I know. Well, how do you know? An angel told me. Okay, wow. Well, Joseph, he told me I'm supposed to name the child. Are you okay if I don't name him like Joe Jr.? Can I name him Jesus? That's what the angel told me. Yeah, the angel told me we're gonna name him Jesus. Oh, all right. Like, I'm sure they had a moment here. And I'm sure everybody outside the house is like, yes, right. Great plan there, Joe. Way to cover it all up. We all know what you guys are doing, right? He was given the name Jesus because he's gonna save his people from their sins. This also confirmed the message that was given to the shepherds. The angels proclaim, and again, here we go, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is born Christ, Christ means Messiah, Mashiach, the Lord. So Mashiach, the Adonai, would have been what they would have heard. God's purpose is to provide a Redeemer. The Apostle Paul stated in Galatians 4, he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. He sent his Son. Made of a woman under the law to redeem those that are under law, that we might receive adoptions of sons. Mary trusted this, and it states, I rejoice in God my Savior. I'm not going to say Mary was perfect. My Catholic friends say that. I'm not going to go there. But I would say in this place, she's right where she needed to be in the will of God. She sings in Luke. If you want to go on in Luke, she literally sings, which I love the amount of singing that happens in Scripture. She says, hey, I'm of low estate, is what the King James says. I like that version. I'm of low estate. In the Greek, it literally means I'm in humiliation. But not humiliation that comes naturally, like we talk about it, but I'm in a humble spirit. I give everything to him. Mary knew that she was a sinner. She considered herself a vile sinner at that. But she said, I'm willing, in the light of God's glory, knowing who I am. Same thing Isaiah did. I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. How can you use me? But then when God says, I need somebody to go, what did Isaiah say? He said, here I am, send me. When the angel came to Mary, and the angel came to Mary and said, hey, I know who you are. And she's looking at herself going, I know who I am. She looked in the mirror this morning and said, I am messed up. But you said you're going to use me. I'm going to go. Are we on point like that? Are we ready? Are you and I ready when God calls you, when he finally says, go, do you go? Because, I mean, that's what I do right there. I pause. I go, did you really mean, like, I got to go now? Are you talking like 6 months from now? Can we talk about this? I got some things I got to work out real quick. I mean, I'm behind on this, right? We barter. She doesn't barter. This isn't a bartering thing. It's wonderful to know that God, even in your vile condition, just like Mary, regards you as worthy enough to be used. Or as my wife so put it, even broken crayons still color. Right? And a lot of times we look at ourselves and go, well, I don't have anything to give. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have so much to give. A couple years ago, I had this problem in my house. I had an air conditioning unit that wasn't really working well. We got a brand new one. It's beautiful, nice, and okay. But before that, it was backed up. And what happened, it got so backed up that condensation started coming in the house, and it would come over the pipes. And then, just for fun, I had left my toolbox open, and so the condensation then dripped into my toolbox and fell on my tools. Well, stainless steel only goes so far before they begin to rust. And so now I have tools that are just rusted. They're just rusted sometimes. And it's funny because I had a friend over. We were working on some stuff, and he was like, man, these are kind of rusted. Do they still work? And I'm like, yeah. I mean, a little bit harder, a little WD-40, but it still works. The tool works. It can still be used. It's whether or not you're willing to be used. I don't have to go buy a new one. I don't have to go over to Harbor Freight or Menards and get myself a new Allen wrench. I have what I need. I'm fine. It just looks a little bit different. And so many of us got a little rust on us, got some problems on us, some things that have come in the past, a little hitch in our giddy up, and we think, oh, God can't use us. You are the exact person he wants to use. You are the exact vessel he wants to use. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be pretty sometimes, but you're exactly who he wants to use. The same type of event occurred in the New Testament with King David when he sought the kindness of those who left the house of Saul. If you're not familiar with it, David had won. The house of Saul was left, and King David had a respect for Saul. If you go back and read what happened in the Old Testament, it's so cool. Over and over and over, King David could have taken out Saul, but he's like, hey, you're God's man. You've been anointed. I'm just going to respect you. Yeah, respect you over and over. And there's David finds the son of Jonathan. The son of Jonathan. So Jonathan is Saul's son and David's best friend. And he finds his son. So basically, I mean, honestly, like in our culture, he'd be my nephew. So basically his nephew, right? He finds his nephew. And people are like, yo, I'm going to kill him. And David's like, don't you dare. He said, I will provide for this boy's every need. And they're like, but why would you do that? Matter of fact, his son's response, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that you look at me? I'm a dead dog. He puts himself, he says, I'm a dead dog. Here the king sought to do kindness to his family, sought to kill him. And this is exactly what Christ does. He seeks to show kindness to all those that have sinned. The very reason he had to die, and so he could adopt us into the king's family and provide for our very need. Do you understand that God came to earth and died for you, though you war against him, to bring you into his family so that he can provide for you? Like, I want you to process that, because so many times we think that Christmas is all about the presents, which is great, and it's about the family, which is great, and the trees, which are better, and great movies, right? And even silly songs like Christmas Shoes. Like, all those things Christmas can be about, but you have to realize that Christmas is the entrance of God himself onto this earth so that you and I, the ones that war against him, can be adopted into his kingdom, made sons and daughters next to him so he can provide for you forevermore. That is what Christmas is about. That is what this is all about. Mary got that. But thirdly, she trusted in God's power. Mary is a virgin, and virgins don't conceive children, as we all know, right? If somebody in your household over Christmas goes, I'm a virgin, but I got a baby, you're going to go, one of those isn't true, right? And that's a fair statement, right? If they come with the ultrasound, we all know what happened. If they don't come with the ultrasound, you're like, probably not pregnant, right? Like, it's just one of those things. That's the way it goes. She's perplexed. She even asked the angel, and this is one of the questions she asked. She goes, how could this be? And the angel explains, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and upon hearing this word, I want you to see what happened. Mary's doubt disappeared. I just want you to process that with me. Because after that, only submission appears. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's so many times where God will say, I'm going to provide for you. And you go, well, how is that going to happen? And he goes, I'm going to do it. And then we go, yeah, but how? Like any specifics? Like you're going to show up at 7:15, or we're going to do over here, we're going to get that job here. Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Anybody else think that was vague? Isn't that just a bit vague, right? Hey God, you're going to be pregnant. Holy Spirit will be there. Okay, but how do I have a child? He'll overshadow you. Anything else? Nope. That's all you get. And he dips, right? He leaves to go back to heaven. Like, I need some more details here. I need a plan, PowerPoint presentation. You know, Gabriel will have to give us the whole thing. Google Docs, the whole thing, right? So I can show other people. He gives none of that. It's very vague. Yet she trusted and believed. She said, okay. Okay, I'm in. May it be the same with us. Amen. Last point, if you're taking notes, is this. Mary was a cherished vessel. Much like you and I. Mary is a cherished vessel. I believe she was chosen to fulfill the divine task because she was cherished of God. And we can know that she was cherished because of three things I see here. She was accepted by God. The angel told Mary in verse 28 that she was highly blessed and highly favored. I love that. You are highly favored. The words highly favored are translated to cheritude, which means to be accepted. In the Greek word accepted in Ephesians 1 and 6, Paul tells us that we are accepted in the beloved. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? That you are accepted in the beloved? Knowing that because of Jesus' blood and righteousness, that we are born again and accepted by God. That he looks at you and I and go, you're enough. You're enough. No matter what your sinful past, no matter how many times you've done it, how many times you failed, he still accepts you. He still wants you. You are his child. Amen. There's very few places in life you'll ever see that level of unconditional love. Very few places. And no matter what we do, there are those here this morning that you may think you're saved and you may not be saved, but God will accept you if you actually come to faith by confessing your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts you. He wants you. Secondly, you'll see that Mary's cherished because she was affirmed by God, which is interesting to know. The angel tells Mary that you are blessed among women. Among women. The word blessed is, again, euangelio, which means where we receive our word eulogy from. So if you ever gone to a funeral and you hear a eulogy, and if you ever go to a funeral and hear somebody eulogize, when somebody gives a eulogize, you're speaking one of another. Generally, you hear good eulogies. I've heard a couple bad ones, but generally, you hear good eulogies, okay? And that's what the angel is telling Mary, that God is speaking well of you. I want you to hear that. That God is speaking well of her. That God brags on her in heaven. That God said, that's my baby girl. Look at her. That God says, look what she did. Wouldn't you like to know if God bragged on you in heaven? Wouldn't you like to know that the angels had heard your name because God's been bragging on you? When the angels come to earth and be like, oh, that's you? Man, he's been talking about you. Like, he won't shut up about you. It's kind of annoying. Like, every time we turn around and be like, look at my baby, right? That's what he's saying. That when he came down, he said, like, go to the scariest book in the Bible, Job. Job chapter 1, scariest chapter in the Bible, okay? Job chapter 1, verse 8. And you read that God said to Satan about Job, Satan comes into heaven, whole different sermon. Satan comes into heaven, talks to God, and God goes, have you looked at my servant Job? Hey, yo, how amazing that God is talking to Satan about Job. He's bragging. This dude's been faithful. He's lost all this up, but he is faithful. So much so that Satan even said, hey, let me take some more from him. And he's like, go ahead. He'll still be my servant. Talk about the faithfulness of that man. That God is bragging about him. What kind of individuals could we be that God would brag on our lives? I love that idea. That God loves us so much that he gets to brag about us. And I believe that we can see Mary was cherished of God because she was assured by God. God's not going to allow her to be without his peace. In verse 30, the angel said, "Fear not," which, by the way, every time an angel says that makes me giggle a little bit. Go back and read what angels look like. They're freaks of nature, right? And they're like, "Hey, don't be scared. You have 16 eyes. Okay? You have 16 eyes and 40 wings. I hear other angels singing and there's lots of light. I'm supposed to not be afraid. Yeah, you can kick rocks. I'm afraid," right? But it's just fear not. We also can be assured that in the most difficult of circumstances, which is what this is, God is with you. And he's telling you to fear not, even though you don't know what's what. And Jesus stated in John 14, "I will pray that the Father, he will give another comforter that may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and he shall be with you, and will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That's the Holy Spirit. We don't walk in fear of this world because we have the Holy Spirit. That he walks with you, he carries you. And I'm thankful that we don't have to walk this world alone. God promised to be next to you, and he was promised to be next to Mary in her hardest time. He will never leave or forsake you. He will never leave or forsake you. Listen, this is honestly why many Christians struggle with submitting and yielding to the will of God in their lives, because we turn and struggle, even though we are the cherished vessels of God. Even though God comes to us and he says, "You are capable. I can use you." Even though God looks at you and says, "I can choose you to do my will." We are scared. We are scared to follow. Can I be honest with you? I'm scared constantly. I'm not going to stand up here and go, "Oh, it's so easy. God told me to do it," and I just kind of jump out and go, "Boo." That's not what it is. I'm on the other side. I'm like, "Hey, can I get some more details? Can you, just give me a PowerPoint or at least a presentation or get some bullet points or something, you know. Don't just tell me the Holy Spirit will be there. Like, you know, help brother out." Because that's the kind of world I live in. I like that, but God says, "I'll be with you." And it's hard to submit to the will of God when we don't have all the details. You must know and trust who God is, that he is faithful, that he loves you, that he will walk with you, and that he will never hurt you. It's so hard as a parent. Because in my life, I want to control everything I can, as a daddy especially. Daughter's getting older and got the little one here, and you know, I'm working through all this stuff, and I can't. I can't control all of it. But what I can do is I can always fight on their behalf as much as I possibly can. I can love them as much as I possibly can. And I can let them know that they have a place to come if they need to. It's not easy. It's actually one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. But then I look at my Father in heaven and I start to understand why I run from him. Because I get scared. I get scared. The other day, I had a moment that made me so happy. I was sitting in my office and I was working on some stuff for January, and one of my kids came in and they had tears in their eyes, and we talked through some stuff. And as we talked through it and heard what they were saying, I was able to check in on it and all this other stuff. But as we talked through it and they left, I texted my wife this moment that they felt safe enough to come to their daddy and give them their hurt and pain. I'm not a big teary guy, but that was one of those ones that I was like, wow. Felt safe enough in that moment to come to me and say, "Let me tell you what's going on." And just so you know, the daddy in me wanted to go find the kid and punch him in the face. I didn't. I had to talk to Jesus about that. But that's the fighter in me. That's the protector. I want to make sure that mine are okay. I'm also the first one, you guys all know, to brag on my babies. when they do something amazing, when I get a text of, oh, so-and-so lifted this, or so-and-so did this, or so-and-so. I'm the first one to tell you about that. Why? I want to be able to brag on my babies. Because they're my children. Because I love them. And I think the whole world should know how amazing they are. I'm even more proud when I get text messages. I got a text message last night from somebody here in town. Said, hey, I met one of your kids, and da-da-da, they're so great. And sent me a picture with them, and I was like, that's awesome. Sent it to my wife, and we kind of talk about it and smile. Why? That's the life of a father who loves his children. And I think about me and go, if that's what I have, what does my Father in heaven have for me? I'm his child. What does my Father in heaven have for me? Me. The one who's tore off of the floor up. Me. The one who doesn't do everything right. Me. The one who barely trusts him. Me. The one who struggles day in and day out to follow him. Me. He loves me. He sees me as cherished. He sees me as worthy. And he sees me as one that can be used for his kingdom. You see, Mary was pure. She was prepared. She was privileged. What are you? You're the same. If you choose to submit to the will of God in your life. You can be pure if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You can't be made clean. Listen, you cannot be made clean until you come to him in repentance and accept his sacrifice in your life. Today, you can learn his purpose for you. The purpose was to redeem you. Listen, the purpose of him dying, the purpose of him coming was to redeem you and I from hell, from sin, from death. That's the purpose. And Jesus Christ accomplished his Father's purpose on the cross. There he bore your sins. There he bore my sins. There he paid the price. It was punished. There he poured out his blood and had it washed over there. And there he died so you and I can live forever. And there, after he was buried, he rose again on 3 days and stands triumphant over sin and death at the right hand of his Father so that you and I can go to heaven and be at the right hand of the Father as brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever as adopted kids into his kingdom. Christmas is about Jesus coming and adopting you into his family, making you worthy of everything, including his Father's love. Let that be yours today in these next 10 days as we get close to Christmas. And let us be more like our sister Mary, who did that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that our sister in Christ, your mother, was pure, prepared, and privileged, was given the keys to the kingdom. We thank you so much that she knew who you are and what you would do for us. Father, I thank you because so many of us struggle to submit. So many of us don't know how to give it all to you. Over these next 10 days before Christmas, Father, I ask right now that you help us to give our lives completely to you. Give us the ability to follow you, to love you, to submit to you, to submit to your will for our lives, even when it's hard. Jesus, thank you because you have blessed us. Father God, I just ask, I beg you, Jesus, that you help us not just to love you, submit to you, but know that we're worthy because you have made us that way. For any sin that we fall into, Jesus, help us to repent and come to you. And even as your children, help us not to run away, but run towards you for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.